And what you have to understand about God is that anytime you give to God, you'll receive back. That's just his nature. I mean, if you say to God, I love you, he'll say, I love you too.
God wants a relationship with us. He loves us, and he wants us to choose him willingly, but he won't force us. Join my pastor, Robert Morris, as he explains God's desire for us to live in his presence.
We're going to continue our series called Living in His Presence. So if you can turn to one scripture this week, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll actually hit a verse in chapter 2 also, but Genesis chapter 1. And so this week we're going to talk about his desire. So we've talked about his presence, his instruments, now we're going to talk about his desire. Does God, who is completely self-sufficient, self-existent, self-sustaining, does God have a desire? And if he does, what is his desire? I am a bottom line person. There are two types of people in the world, in my opinion, bottom line people and beat around the bush people. And it's funny. And if you don't know if you're a bottom line person or not, you aren't. You are a beat around the bush person. We know who we are. And you're either a bottom line person, or if you're married, you're married to a bottom line person, one or the other. So the reason I say that is I like to think this way. What's God's bottom line? What's the bottom line of the Bible? And so we want to talk about that. And I think the best way to figure out his desire or his bottom line is go back to Genesis 1. So I have 3 points for us again today. Here's number one. God made me from him, or another way to say it would be out of him. All right? So I'm going to make another statement about this, and I try to, be a grammarian, but there is a way to say this grammatically correct, but it doesn't make any sense. So it's not grammatically correct, but it's theologically correct, okay? When God wanted something in the beginning, when he was creating and making things, when God wanted something, he spoke to what he wanted it, whatever it was he was creating, to be made out of or made from. Let me say that one more time. When God wanted something, if he wanted plants or trees or animals, he spoke to what he wanted it, the plant or the animal or whatever, to come from. To take this a little bit further, also he spoke to what he wanted it not only to come out of, but to be sustained by, and then to return to. Now, I said when God was creating and making, let me explain that, because many, many people never understood that God created some things and he made some things. The things he created, theologically, when you create something, you form something out of nothing. When you make something, you form something out of something else. This might disappoint you a little bit, but you actually don't create anything. You make things. Now, we have some creative tendencies and abilities because we were made by a creative God, but we really can't create something like God created things. In other words, we can't make something out of nothing. Like if I came over to your house and, you do pottery and you said, come here, let me show you something. Look at this vase. I created this vase. No, you didn't. You made the vase. You started with clay and you molded it into a vase. You made it. You didn't create it. You did not say, let there be a vase. And there was a vase. Okay, you didn't do that, but God did it. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see what I'm saying? So God created some things, and he made some things. So when he made things, it's very, very important for you to catch this principle. When God made things, he spoke to what he wanted it, whatever he was making, to come from, to be sustained by that which it came out of, and then to return to that. So let me give you some examples, all right? Genesis 1, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth. I will come back to those words. Earth bring forth. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to God, goes on. So here's what God's saying. Let the earth bring forth. Let me say it another way. He says let in all these things. Let there be light. In essence, he was saying, light, come forth. And it came forth. In this sentence, he's saying, earth, bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. God is saying, earth, bring forth plants and trees and grass. The reason is, God did not say, let there be trees. He said, earth, bring forth trees. Why? Because he wanted trees to come from dirt, to be sustained by dirt, and to return to dirt. Now, you're going to find out in just a moment why this is extremely important, extremely important. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Just showing you that to show you that fish are sustained by water. Genesis 1:24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. So earth, bring forth living creatures. Animals come from dirt, sustained by dirt, and go back to dirt. So why am I making such a big deal of this? Let me say it one more time. When God wanted something, he spoke to what he wanted it to come from, to be sustained by, and to return to. So why is that such a big deal? Listen carefully. Because when God wanted us, he spoke to himself. Remember, whatever he spoke to is what he wanted, what he was making to come from, to be sustained by. Are y'all following me? Because it's better than you're acting. To be sustained by, and to return to come out of, to be sustained by, and to return to. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man. Make, not create. Make man. So we came from something. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we came from God, we're sustained by God, and we go back to God. Now, what you might say is, I got a little problem, because it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So didn't we come from dirt and we go back to dirt? We're sustained by dirt and we go back. No. Listen, God made my body out of dirt. My body came from dirt, is sustained by dirt, and goes back to dirt. But my spirit came from God, is sustained by God, and goes back to God. See, my body is sustained by dirt. My body is sustained by fruits and vegetables and ice cream and things that come from dirt. So plants come from dirt, they're sustained by dirt, and they go back to dirt. Everyone got that? Okay. What would happen if a plant said to the dirt, I'm pulling out. I'm going to make it on my own. What would happen? It died. Man said to God, I'm pulling out. I'm going to make it on my own. God said, the day you do, you'll die. Their bodies didn't die because their bodies came from dirt, are sustained by dirt, and go back to dirt. Now, death entered and man began to die. And our life of time has gotten shorter and shorter physically, but it was our spirits that died. I've been asked that by seminary students. They say, why didn't Adam and Eve die? So God said, you eat, you'll die. They did die. They died spiritually. Let me just a couple of scriptures. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead. in trespasses and sins. John 10:10, we focus on the second part of the verse. I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. But watch the first part of the verse. I've come that they may have life. We weren't even alive until Jesus redeemed us. We were dead. So God made me from him. Here's number two. God made me like him. In his image. In his likeness. So God made me like him. So I'm the bottom line person. I'm trying to figure out, if God has a desire, what is his desire? So I want you to think about this, that God made someone just like he is, Adam. And you have to remember that what we're about to read is before the sin, before the fall. So Adam has no impure thought. He has no impure desire. But God makes a replica of himself. And the one that he makes, that God makes, that's exactly like he is, has a desire. Ever thought about that? So we're trying to figure out what God's desire is, and yet he made a mirror image of himself, and the one that he made had a desire. Look at this, Genesis 2, verse 10. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. Now watch carefully your Bibles. But, why is it saying that? But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable. This is the root word of companion. That's why we said companion. Comparable, a companion for him, or comparable to him. Okay, why would the Bible say that? It says, Adam named the animals, but while he was naming the animals, he didn't find one that could be a companion. Why did he say that? Because it's possible that something like this happens. Possible that Adam, who's made just like God, he has not sinned, no sin in the world. He has no impure desire. If he has a desire, it's completely pure. He goes to God, in essence, and says something like this, I love the garden, love all everything, but I have a desire, but I don't know how to express it. I don't know what it is, but I want something. I'm kind of lonely. I enjoy walking and talking to you, but I want something, but I don't know what I want. So God says, well, I did everything in 6 days, didn't have a lot of time, and I didn't have time to name all the animals, so why don't you name the animals, and while you're doing that, see if you like any of them. And while he's naming the animals, he goes to sleep, right? And you remember what happened when he was asleep? God takes a rib out, forms Eve. So when Adam wakes up, now he's been naming animals, looking for a companion. When he wakes up, there's this new animal there. And he says, whoa, man. That's how she got her name, in case you don't know. Whoa, man! You know, okay, whoa, man actually means from man, out of man. Adam came out of God, Eve came out of man, so out of God as well. See, out of, that's what the word means, whoa, man, out of man. So why didn't God make him a remote control man? Love remote control. Why? How did God know? Are y'all following me? This is really, really good. How did God know that the only thing that would satisfy the desire of Adam's heart was a bride? How did God know that? Because God has the same desire. And remember, sin has not, it's not entered the world yet. They've not eaten fruit. So Adam's desire was pure. He wanted a bride. And God knew that because he has the same desire. See, God created you in his image, which means he created you with a will, because God has a will, and love is a choice. And when you talk about a companion, you want someone to choose to love you, not to have to love you, right? I mean, God, he could have created robots, and then we'd have walked around and said, we love God. They wouldn't have been love, right? He knew, they've got to choose to love me. So he created a bride. It's not love if you, you know, duct tape your wife to the chair and say, "No, you've got to love me." She'd probably say, "Yeah, let me go and I'll show you how much I love you, buddy." And go to the garage and get the hammer so I can show you. See, love is a choice. So God made me from him, so I would come from him, be sustained by him, and go back to him. And then he made me in his image, so I have the same desire that he has. So I know what his desire is. His desire is a bride. Now here's the third thing we're talking about. Love is a choice. God made me to love him. Now, it's my choice, but God made me to love him. And we're talking about living in his presence, and I'm telling you that the best way to live in his presence is to live a lifestyle of worship. Maybe you've never connected the dots this way, but worship is expressing love. That's what it is. When you praise him, you're expressing your love to him. When you say, "Thank you for sending your son for me. I love you, God," you're expressing love. See, it's like a man saying to his wife, "I love you. There's no one I'd rather be with than you. I would die that you could live." You know, he's expressing love. Maybe you've never seen worship and praise that way, but that's what it is. And what you have to understand about God is that anytime you give to God, you'll receive back. That's just his nature. I mean, if you say to God, "I love you," he'll say, "I love you too." You say, "There's no one I'd rather be with than you." "There's no one I'd rather be with than you. I'd die so that you could live." "I did." "I did die so that you can live." Are y'all following me? Yes. But God's greatest desire is you. That's his desire, you. That you would choose to love him. And there's a verse that I think is the most repeated phrase in the Bible. Now, there may be a more repeated phrase. I don't know of one. But you start seeing it as you're going through the Bible three times in a year, just constantly and sometimes in 12 or 24 days. So I want to show you this theme. I want to see if you get it, okay, what God's desire is. Exodus 6:7, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." Leviticus 26:12, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Jeremiah 7:23, "But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Jeremiah 11:4, "So shall you be my people, and I will be your God." Jeremiah 24:7, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Jeremiah 30:22, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Jeremiah 31:33, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel 11:20, "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 14:11, "That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God." Ezekiel 36:28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Ezekiel 37:23, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 37:27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people." Hosea 2:23, speaking specifically to Gentiles, "Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God." Zechariah 8:8, speaking specifically to Jews, "I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Zechariah 13:9, "They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God." 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Did you get it? Did you get it? God wants you to be his people. And he wants to be your God. Okay, let me take you back to the beginning. Let's pretend for a moment, pretend that Adam had not been with Eve when she ate the fruit. Now we know Adam was with her, right there with her, didn't stop it, didn't do anything, and ate the fruit too. They both sinned. But let's think about for a moment that Adam might have been on the other side of the garden and Eve ate the fruit. If that had happened, then a conversation like this would have taken place. God would have had to go to Adam and say, son, I am so sorry to tell you this, but your bride has sinned, and she's going to die. Now, we know that didn't take place with Adam. But it took place with Jesus. Because you see, when we talk about his desire, what do you get someone who has everything? What could God the Father give God the Son except a bride? And this conversation had to have taken place. God the Father had to go to his son, put his hand on his shoulder and say, son, I am so sorry to tell you this, but your bride has sinned, and she's going to die. And you can see Jesus just put his head down, heartbroken, and say, but Dad, I don't want her to die. And then I think the Father said something like this. Someone has to die. And I think Jesus raised his head back up, wiped away his tears, and said, then let it be me. I'll die so that my bride can live. Jesus died so that we can live. He died so that we as his bride could be made alive again, could live. He died for us. He died so we could live. And he died so we could live because you and I are his greatest desire. He's madly in love with you. He loves you. We are God's greatest desire. And when we realize that and stop listening to the lies of Satan, we live in his presence. Every day we live fully aware of how much he loves us and his presence in our lives. I'm so thankful that you watch. I'm going to continue this series next time. I'll see you then.
We know that life can be busy, and we're very grateful that you took the time to watch today's program as Pastor Robert shares about living in his presence. We hope that you know how valuable you are to God and that his greatest desire is to spend time with you. Have you ever wondered what would happen if we truly lived in God's presence? What would it look like if we spent time with God every day? In living in His presence, Pastor Robert shows us what it looks like to walk with God regardless of what we're going through. This engaging series will change the way you think about your relationship with God and show you just how powerful His presence can be in your life. Visit PastorRobert.com today. And for your gift of any amount, we'll send you a copy of Living in His Presence as a digital download or on CD. For your gift of $85 or more, we'll include this series on DVD and our new See You Move worship album and devotional. And for your gift of $125 or more, we'll include our new beautiful Sherpa-lined blanket embroidered with the words, Be Still, from Psalm 46:10, as a reminder to make time each day to be in and rest in God's presence. We'll also include an insightful chronological study Bible. Visit PastorRobert.com to watch the current series again. Share your prayer requests with us and find these and other resources that will help you grow in your relationship with God. We're so glad that you joined us today, and thank you for your generous prayer and financial support of Pastor Robert Morris Ministries. Living your best life isn't about having a dream home, wonderful kids, or the ideal job. It's about changes in your family, health, and relationships. When God changes your heart, you'll discover that there is so much more to life. With humor, passion, and clarity, Pastor Robert presents The Secrets of Living Your Best Life.